to come this evening to finish off our series in Malachi. So please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And we will read from verse 13 to the end of the book. You will remember that God has been bringing challenge after challenge after challenge to his people about the way they have been living, their worship, their marriages, their tithing. And now we come to these final words. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the laws that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is a rather complex end to the book of Malachi. I wonder, did you feel that as we read it? What on earth is all of this about? Well, if we're going to understand this passage this evening, we have to understand the concept of remnant. The word remnant derives from an old French word meaning rest, remainder, surplus. Today we use the word to speak of things like fabric remnant, like when you're making a dress and you cut some cloth and there's some left over. We refer to the leftover material as fabric remnant. Well, the theme of remnant runs all the way through the Bible from beginning to end. Only this time we're not talking about a remnant material that is sold cheaply or thrown away, but rather a remnant people who are kept and made precious to God. In the Bible, God's remnant people are those who are left over after his divine election of one person over another, or after there's been some kind of crisis or catastrophe. So for example, Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Both are circumcised, but Isaac is chosen and Ishmael is cut out of the covenant promises. So Isaac becomes the remnant. Or think of Isaac's twin boys, Esau and Jacob, both circumcised, but Jacob is chosen, Esau is rejected, and Jacob becomes the remnant. But God also preserves his remnant, not just through choosing one person over another. He also preserves his remnant through crisis or catastrophe. So just think of the crisis of Israel splitting into two nations. There's Israel in the north, 10 nations, and Judah in the south, 2 nations. And Judah becomes the remnant people of God. Then in 587 BC, Judah is taken into exile by the Babylonians. And after 70 years, some of the people of Judah return to the land. And the people are known as the remnant. So God's remnant people emerge in the Bible after divine election, one son or one nation being chosen over another, or they emerge after a crisis or a catastrophe like the exile. And that's what we'll see in this passage this evening. As Malachi's book comes to a close, God's remnant people emerge. They emerge either through the mini crisis of God's challenging word or confronting messengers, or they emerge through the major crisis of the day of the Lord. So in this closing section, Malachi will show us God's remnant people emerging in three ways. First, God's challenging word produces a remnant people. God's challenging word produces a remnant people. Verses 13 to 18 of chapter 3. Now this last section begins with God confronting the nation about their attitude to serving him. Verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. The words remind us of chapter 2, verse 17. People complained there that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And they ask, where is the God of justice? And it's the same here. Only this time they've taken it a step further and the people are saying, and if there's no God of justice, what's the point in serving God or obeying him or mourning, which refers to repentance? When the wicked prosper, why not go and live like the wicked? You'll be blessed, verse 15. The arrogant are blessed. You'll escape God's judgment. So that's the logic here. Vanity of vanities to serve God, to obey him, to repent when you disobey him. Because the wicked prosper. Do you want to prosper? Just be wicked. But then there is this abrupt change in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now, some people think that this group of God-fearers, those who feared the Lord in verse 16, are the same group of verses 13 and 15, the skeptics who are saying, what's the point in serving God? And some people think what's happened here is a conversion. The people who were complaining are now converted. Other people think that this is just a group within Israel who had feared the Lord when he confronted them with their sins. But in either case, we see what emerges. What emerges is a remnant group, a group of people within Israel who fear the Lord. What they say when they speak to one another in verse 16, we're not told, but we are told that God takes notice. You see that? He pays attention, he hears them, and there's a book of remembrance kept. We don't really know what's in this book of remembrance, but most likely it refers to a record of the people's repentance and their good works after hearing God's challenging word. And this book will be brought out on that final day of judgment. And I think that's the best explanation for what this book refers to. And because of their obedience, look at how the Lord responds in verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Now that's the language of covenant renewal. You see the phrase treasured possession? Well, that goes back to Exodus chapter 19, when God brought Israel to Sinai, made a covenant with them and said, if you keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession. And in chapter, in verse 17, he calls this group of fearers who fear his name, he calls them his son. And in Exodus chapter 4, God refers to Israel as his son. So this language here is the language of covenant renewal. What God is doing here is he is recommitting himself to this group of people who fear him. It's like he makes a new covenant with a group within Israel. There's an Israel within Israel here. There is, in other words, a remnant. Those who fear the Lord. In our world, we sell remnants cheaply. We throw them away. In God's world, he keeps them and makes them special. Makes them his special possession. But I want you to notice how these remnant people emerge. They emerge through the mini crisis of God's challenging word, of God's rebuke. Look again at verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. There's the rebuke, the challenge. And then they respond, how have we spoken against you? And then God unpacks the way that they've spoken against him. And then there's this bit of narrative in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. This is the really odd part of Malachi because it's the only bit of narrative in the whole book. The whole book is just speeches between God and the people, back and forward, back and forward. And here, there's this abrupt interruption of a piece of narrative. It's the only piece of narrative in the whole book, one verse. Which means that we must connect this narrative to the string of speeches that precede it. God has been bringing challenge after challenge after challenge to the people about their doubts of his love, about their apathy in worship, about their unfaithfulness in marriage, about their slander of his character, about the robbery in the tithe. But look what those challenges produce. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. In other words, those challenges produce a remnant people who fear the Lord. God's challenging word produces a remnant people. Now, I think there's an important lesson here. There's a lesson for ministers, elders, and a lesson for congregations. The lesson for ministers, for elders, is that there is a time and a place for a challenging word to a congregation or to a Christian brother or sister. There is a place for rebuke. Now, every minister feels the difficulty of this because we're so aware of our own sins, as Malachi would have been of his sins. But we're also aware that we're called by God to be his messengers. And sometimes that message is a message of rebuke, as it was in the book of Malachi, rebuke after rebuke after rebuke. But here's the encouragement. If ministers are obedient to God in this respect, look at what he does with those rebukes. He produces a remnant people. God's true people emerge after the rebuke. Malachi delivers God's challenging word, and there is a group of people who respond positively, and God renews covenant with them. They become the new Israel within Israel. God's rebuke here is a means of grace to sift out a remnant people. The challenge is not just to ministers. The challenge is also for us as congregations, as we sit under God's word week in and week out. You know, most Sundays, hopefully, God's word is a blessing to you. It encourages you. It brings joy to you. But sometimes it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a rebuke. It's a correction. But we must never resist it or begrudge it or ignore it, because it comes from God. It is his means of grace to produce or preserve a remnant people who will become his treasured possession on that final day. Now, what may help as we receive those kinds of challenges from God through his messengers is to remember that the God who gives the rebuke is a father. That's the dominant picture of God in Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 2 to 5, he's the father who chooses between Jacob and Esau. Chapter 1, verse 6, he calls himself a father who deserves honor from his son. Chapter 2, verse 10, he presents himself as the father of the nation who begot them into existence. And now here in chapter 3, verse 17, he presents himself again as a father, a man who spares his son. So if we do feel the challenge and the rebuke from God's word, let's remember who it is that it comes from. It comes from a father, the perfect father. Remember a number of years ago, this is when I was at university in my final year, and can't remember exactly what the incidents were, but there were a number of things that I was doing in my life that my father and mother were really concerned about. I remember one evening while I was in my bedroom, lying in bed, my dad came up to the room and he gave me a rebuke. He rebuked me, and I remember seeing the tears in his eyes as he did it. And I remember thinking, I don't like what you're telling me. I know it's true. I don't like it. But I know that the person telling me it loves me. I could see it in his eyes. Yet he was strong enough to give me the rebuke that I needed to hear. So the challenge for us as we sit under God's word is to remember that it is a father who comes to us with rebuke. And so we have to ask ourselves, as we've gone through this book of Malachi, how have we responded to his challenge? Has it changed our confidence in his love for us? Has it made us more enthusiastic about the quality of our worship? Has it improved our marriages? Has it stopped us from speaking in ways that disparage his character? Has it changed the amount we put in the offering bowl? Because how we respond to God's challenging word reveals one day in the future whether we are not part of his remnant people, whether or not we will become his treasured possession. As I was preparing this passage this week, the words of Jesus came to my mind as I was looking at this idea of God's challenging word producing a remnant people, where Jesus in John's Gospel says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." James says, "Let us not be hearers only of the word, but doers." Because God's challenging word produces a remnant people, and the remnant people are those who respond positively to his challenge. They are those who fear the Lord. And this remnant people, Malachi tells us, will be made known on that final day, verse 17. "And they shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession." And he speaks in verse 18 of that day being a time when there's a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous will be those who heeded God's word and served him like a son serves his father. The wicked will be like those who did not heed God's word, but chose not to serve him. You can see how the words in verse 18 of serving God link back to their statement in verse 14. It is vain to serve God. So that's the first way in which we see the remnant people emerge. God's challenging word produces a remnant people. It's a mini crisis out of which God's people emerge. Well, there's a second way, and that's in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. God's challenging word produces a remnant people. Second, God's coming judgment reveals a remnant people. God's coming judgment reveals a remnant people. Malachi, here in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, now tells us why there will be this distinction between the righteous and the wicked on that final day. Notice the word "for" at the beginning of chapter 4. There will be this distinction between the righteous and the wicked. "For, because, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that they will leave them neither root nor branch. And then again in verse 3, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. The picture here is one of total destruction. No wicked person will escape. That's what root and branch mean. It's the two ends of a tree. You have the roots in the soil and you have the branches in the air, top and tail, if you like. In other words, none shall survive the judgment of God. And of course, this answers the accusation in verse 15, where they say, evildoers prosper. They not only test God, but they escape. And here's God saying, no, they won't escape. Not a single one will escape. This will be a root and branch job on the day of judgment, and they will become stubble and ash. But just as this day will be a day of destruction for the wicked, notice what it will be for the righteous, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, there's the remnant within Israel, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, I don't think this is a specific prophecy of Christ, the Son of Righteousness rising. I think it's a more general prophecy about the day of the Lord, which is obviously bound up with Christ's coming. But I think the focus is the day of the Lord more generally. That day will be one in which the justice of God will rise like the sun, and it will shed light in a way that will bring healing to the righteous. It will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. The picture of the sun having wings is really the picture of the sun's rays spurting out from its sides. And it's those rays that bring warmth and healing to everyone they touch. Now just think about that picture. Think about taking an A4 page, putting a line down the middle, and drawing the two pictures we've just been given. On the one side, you have roots and branches burning in an oven that produce stubble and ash. And on the other side, you have the sun rising and calves leaping in the green fields. It's so stark, isn't it? You get this amazing contrast. And yet, those two pictures are the result of the exact same day. Two totally different pictures, but they are the result of the day of the Lord. And they can both be the result of the same day because of the common idea of fire and heat. The sun is a ball of fire. Gives off heat, just like an oven. It's fire and it gives off heat. But they both have different effects. It just depends on their purpose. The one, the sun, heals. The oven, it burns and destroys. Over Christmas, we've been lighting the fire a bit, and instead of keeping Ben away from it, I wanted to teach him what fire is. Its positive side and its negative side. So the first time we lit the fire, I brought Ben over and I knelt down and I said, now Ben, I want to teach you something about fire. Fire can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. Fire can bring warmth and heat to our house. We can cook food in this fire, make marshmallows in the fire. But this fire can also be a bad thing. It can burn and hurt and destroy. It's the same fire, but it has two different effects. And that's like the day of the Lord. For some people, it will be a time of judgment and destruction. For others, it will be a time of salvation and healing. It will have a different effect on different people. It will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. And again, we see this theme of remnant coming up here. Because look who it is who will be healed in verse 2. For you who fear my name. Now flick back to chapter 1 verse 1. And you'll notice that the book of Malachi is addressed to Israel, the nation. And yet here, as we've seen in chapter 3, verse 16, there is this group within Israel with whom God commits himself. He makes covenant with them again. There is an Israel within Israel. And this is the group who will be healed on that day of judgment. Not the whole nation, but a group within the nation who have responded positively to his word, who fear his name. God's coming judgment will reveal a remnant people. Now the question is, when is this day of the Lord? If you look back to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, God says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" There's the day of the Lord in chapter 3. It's when God comes to his temple as the messenger of the covenant. And we know that that day refers to the first coming of Christ when he came to his temple. And on that day, Christ, in his act of salvation, that first time he came, didn't come to destroy. He came to refine and purify a people for himself. But now look at chapter 3, verse 17. "In that day I will make them my treasured possession." And then chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, there are these four references to the coming day. So are there 2 days or 1 day? Because this day in chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 4 seems to be a future day, the day when Christ will return to judge between the righteous and the wicked. So are there 2 days or just 1 day? Well, the Bible often speaks of the day of the Lord in different ways. It's described in one way of understanding it is it's one whole event with different phases. It's a bit like World War II. People talk about World War II as a single event. One event of war. It went from 1939 to 1945. But there were many different phases involved in that war. Different stages. Germany invaded Poland. Then they bombed London. Then the Allies landed in France on D-Day in June 1944. And then there was V-Day, when Germany finally surrendered on the 8th of May 1945. World War II was one event, one single activity of war, but it had different phases in it. And that's like the day of the Lord. It's one whole event of God judging and saving on the earth, but that activity of judging and saving has different phases. And here in Malachi, I think chapter 3, verse 2, refers to the phase of Christ's first coming, when he came to his temple and started to win a remnant people for himself, to gather the wheat into the barn. And then here in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, the day of the Lord relates to the second phase of Christ's second coming, to the phase of Christ's second coming, when he will make this distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Christ's first coming and second coming are like the bookend phases of the one event of the day of the Lord, of his saving and judging activity. In his first coming, he gathers a remnant people. In his second coming, he comes to judge the wicked and heal his remnant people. That is the major crisis out of which the people of God will emerge. It's like when John the Baptist said of Jesus, he will gather the grain into his storehouse and he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, did Jesus burn the chaff with unquenchable fire when he first came? No, but he did start gathering the grain into his storehouse when he first came. He will return to burn up the chaff. God's coming day of judgment reveals a remnant people. And that day is that major crisis. So that's the second way we see God's remnant people emerge. God's challenging word produces a remnant people. God's coming judgment reveals a remnant people. And lastly, God's confronting messenger prepares a remnant people. God's confronting messenger prepares a remnant people. Chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. In order to get people ready for this day of the Lord, God sends a messenger. It's Elijah there in verse 5. But notice what God says to this group of fearers, this group who fear his name, before that, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. This one command, to remember the law, it encapsulates what Malachi has been saying from chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 12. Remember, all the way through, Malachi has been calling people back to God's laws. In chapter 1, verse 6 to 14, he called the priests and the people back to the laws of sacrifice. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, he calls the priests back to teaching the law properly. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 16, he reminds husbands of the law of marriage. Chapter 3, verse 7 to 12, he reminds the nation of the law of tithing. And now at the end of the book, he calls this remnant group to remember the law, because that's what fearing God looks like. It's about keeping his commands. His commands in relation to our worship, in relation to our marriages, in relation to our tithing. But I wonder if you spot the problem with the command. It's never going to work, is it? Chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And then you get to chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the laws of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded you. He's just commanded them to do something he said that you can't do, that every generation keeps turning away from. So why call a new generation of people who fear the Lord to obey the law when each generation before them has been disobeying the law? This is Israel's main problem: generational covenant unfaithfulness. Generation after generation after generation turned away from God's laws. There has not been one generation in the history of Israel where fathers and children together have followed God consistently, generation after generation. And that's why God promises in verse 5 and 6 to do something about it. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The end note of curse there, utter destruction. It's the strongest word in the Old Testament for a curse. Clearly, God is tired of the repetitive cycle of each generation breaking his laws and being unfaithful in the covenant. So he threatens them with the ultimate curse. It's a bit like God saying, I'm going to take you into exile again. If this keeps happening, I'm taking you into exile again. And this time you will not return. Utter destruction. But God doesn't just threaten a curse, he makes a promise. The promise is to send Elijah the prophet. And what's his goal? To prepare a remnant people. To prepare a generation that is covenantally faithful. That's what the phrase, turn the hearts, it's the word of repentance. Turn the hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. It's a unique phrase in the Old Testament. I think it's best understood as referring to a generation of fathers who will be covenantally faithful to their children, and a generation of children who will be covenantally faithful to their fathers. In other words, Elijah the prophet will prepare God's remnant people for generational covenant faithfulness. Now we know from reading the Gospels that this Elijah the prophet is John the Baptist. He comes dressed like Elijah. If you ever wondered why John wears camel hairs and a leather belt, it's because that's what Elijah wore. He eats like Elijah, locusts and wild honey. It's what Elijah ate in the desert. But he doesn't just look like him and eat like him. He acts like him in his ministry. Elijah was a prophet who confronted Israel with their sin. And John the Baptist does the same. What is his message? It's the message of repentance. He confronts national Israel with their sin. And in Luke chapter 1, when the angel visits John the Baptist's mother Elizabeth, he says, he will come in the power and spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, in order to make ready for the Lord a people prepared, in order to produce a remnant. John the Baptist gets people ready for Jesus. He is a confronting messenger. He speaks about sin and he calls people to repentance. Just like Malachi's message produced a remnant within Israel in his day, so John the Baptist's message prepares a remnant within Israel. Just think about his message. He went around preaching repentance, and who rejected it? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They heard it, they rejected it. Who accepted it? Lots of people went out from Judah to hear the message and were baptized in the River Jordan. They become the remnant. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, some of John the Baptist's disciples go and follow Jesus. Andrew's an example. He's a disciple of John the Baptist. And when Jesus appears, he's off with Jesus. John the Baptist prepared a remnant people for the Lord. And that pattern of God sending a messenger to prepare a remnant for his coming is still repeated today as we prepare for Christ's second coming, the final phase of the day of the Lord. John the Baptist prepared people for the first phase of the day of the Lord, Christ's first coming. And now God has his ministers, his preachers, who prepare people for that second coming, the day of judgment, the last phase of the day of the Lord. And through those messengers, a remnant people are prepared. This is the third thing that we see. God's confronting messenger prepares a remnant people. Which means that as we bring this study of Malachi to a close, we need to ask ourselves how we have responded to the mini crisis of God's challenging word and his confronting message as we approach the major crisis of that coming day of the Lord. Because it's that challenging and confronting word that produces and prepares a remnant people for the coming day of the Lord, for that final judgment when Christ will return and he will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. And whether or not we're going to be part of that treasured possession on that last day depends on how we respond to his challenging word. Week in, week out, as we sit under the scriptures, how we respond to God's word and to his messengers reveals whether or not we're part of that remnant people. That is the challenge for us as we bring Malachi to a close.